this guy had a little girl and he was a slave in a brick kiln. The slave owner would not let him leave when his daughter was sick to seek medical treatment. And they said, you know what? She'll be fine. Nothing will happen to her. Just keep working. She turned for the worst. They begged to leave. He said, no. Finish your work first. And then his daughter died. And he literally had to bury her at the brick kiln. And the owner wouldn't even let him bury his own daughter until after he had finished making his bricks.
Bonded labor is slavery, where you're actually working out your loan and lose all the freedom that you have. It is usually on the basis of an advance, but then you belong to the owner after that. There is absolute restricted freedom of movement, restricted freedom of employment. You don't get the wages that you deserve. Somebody owns you and everything that you make. We have seen people trapped for generations on the basis of a very small loan amount, as small as $3 or $5. There are millions of people trapped under slavery, waiting for someone to show up. We are coming. We will find you, and we will free you. We will persevere till all are free.
Well, good morning. Thank you, Pastor Rick, for the introduction and for sort of the warm welcome for us to be here with you at Saanich this morning. And I'm very grateful for the opportunity to speak this weekend for International Justice Mission's Freedom Sunday. Now, at IJM, our mission is to protect people in poverty from violence by rescuing victims, bringing criminals to justice, restoring survivors to safety and strength, and helping local law enforcement build a safe future that lasts. And Freedom Sunday is the global movement for churches around the world to join together in this mission to end slavery and violence. We started Freedom Sunday in 2016, and last year, we had thousands of churches in 55 countries worldwide participating in this movement. And it's an honor to serve your community and to share with you about our mission and how, as followers of Christ, we're inspired to protect vulnerable people from violence. And I'm so encouraged by Saanich's commitment to following Jesus by serving those in need and by doing justice to people who are poor and oppressed. I'm also glad to be able to express our gratitude to you. For me, this is my second time that I've had the privilege to be with your community. But Saanich's involvement with IJM has long predated my time with the organization. You have faithfully partnered with us in this mission to end slavery and violence. So thank you. Thank you for praying for our survivors, our work, and our team, and for supporting us through your giving through the years. And this year, well, what a year it's been already up to this point. I think it's an obvious statement to say that 2020 has been a challenging year on many fronts. We've seen political unrest and instability in regions around the world. We've seen injustice, like the killing of George Floyd by a police officer in Minneapolis, sparking protests against racism and racial injustice, first in the United States and then around the world. And of course, all of this has taken place in the context of the global coronavirus pandemic. COVID-19 has resulted in illness and death worldwide, and it has made all of us change how we live, go to work and school, and interact with one another. It has been a lot. And amidst these times of crisis and uncertainty, perhaps we find ourselves asking questions. I think many of us will have asked questions like, when will the restrictions on public gatherings end so that we can once again meet together in person? What needs to happen in order for that to occur? Or maybe we've connected with the cries and the laments of the protesters who are asking, when will racial injustice end? What needs to happen for real, sustainable change to occur? And when we think about questions like these, we look to leaders to address them with the hope that they will make decisions that will be good for the good of the people. And this is what Psalm 72 is about, which we meditated on earlier. Psalm 72 is a royal psalm, a prayer that the descendants of David might have success in the task of ruling God's people well. Verses 1 and 2 read, "Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice." This is a prayer on behalf of the king, that the ideal king in the line of David would promote the well-being of the people of God. And the king would do this by governing in such a way that justice would prevail at all times. For justice to prevail meant that the cause of the poor would be defended, that weaker members of society were protected, especially against oppressive schemes of stronger members. When the cause of the poor was defended, all of God's people would experience the blessings of his covenant. Like it says in verses 3 and 4, "Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, crush the oppressor." So in the psalm, we see that there is petition for the oppressor to be held accountable for their actions, and also for victims of unjust treatment to be given protection. This is justice. Verses 12 and 13 emphasize that it is people who are poor and weak who need deliverance. "For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy." Throughout the scriptures, we see repeatedly that justice describes taking up the care and cause of vulnerable groups. We learn that widows, orphans, foreigners, and people who were poor were particularly susceptible to oppression and injustice. And God's instructions to his people were to administer true justice, show mercy and compassion, and to not oppress vulnerable people. A king who acted in this manner would rule people well. And the result is that God's character and blessings would be visible to the world. At verse 14 of Psalm 72, the psalmist specifically declares that the weak and the needy are redeemed and saved from oppression and violence. In Genesis, after the fall of man, sin was unleashed into the world. And ever since, humans have perpetrated the sin of violence against each other. The Bible records that Cain kills Abel, and violence continues until the time of Noah, when God says he will make an end of human flesh because the earth is filled with violence through them. Now, in his mercy, God did not end the human race. And instead, he has a plan to redeem all of creation through the reign of Jesus Christ. His reign is good news to the poor and brings freedom to the oppressed. And his life is our inspiration for the work of justice. We know that when Christ returns, there will be perfect peace and justice when the redemption of creation is complete. And we look forward to that with great anticipation. But in the meantime, the sin of violence constantly threatens to spiral out of control. This is why when rulers and governing authorities are spoken of in the scriptures, one of the core responsibilities given to rulers is to protect the vulnerable against the oppression of the strong, to restrain violence. We know from the Bible that rulers often failed in this appointed responsibility of restraining violence against vulnerable people. Even worse, sometimes it was the rulers and authorities themselves who were committing the violence. And when this happened, God raised up prophets as his representatives to remind the ruler of their accountability to God. Even King David, the man after God's own heart, he had to be confronted by the prophet Nathan for abusing his power in committing sexual exploitation and murder. After King David, we had the reign of Solomon, and we learn about the fall of the kingdom as he led in idolatry and made offerings and sacrifices to other gods. After the division of the kingdom, many of the kings of Israel and Judah followed in this path of idolatry and injustice, perpetrating acts of violence that included slavery, murder, and child sacrifice. This was the story of Israel and its neighbors for the next 700 years. It's the story of mostly bad kings who perpetuated idolatry and injustice, and of God's prophets who called them back to their intended purpose of restraining violence. For example, Amos called the rulers of Judah to account for debt slavery and taking bribes and depriving the poor of justice. Micah called out the rulers of Judah because their rich people were full of violence. The prophet Jeremiah confronted the rulers of Israel because they did not judge the cause of the fatherless with justice, and they did not defend the rights of the needy. Jeremiah also prophesied against the king of Judah, who built a temple for himself while his people suffered, forcing his subjects to work on the project without receiving wages. So all of these prophets spoke against injustice, reminding the authorities that one of their main responsibilities in governing was to restrain violence. So you may ask, well, who are the prophets of today? I believe that God's call to protect vulnerable people from oppression has not changed, and that we must act on this call. We are the prophets today. At IJM, we have come to understand our mission in line with this biblical theme of God awakening his people to injustice against those who are poor and needy. So when asked, what needs to happen in order to see the end of slavery and violence? Our response is that we need effective justice systems that protect people, and we need great care for survivors. And we're seeing a movement of justice as we work with authorities to restrain violent oppressors and walk along with survivors to support the restoration. So this year, our focus for Freedom Sunday in Canadian churches is on forced labor slavery. Forced labor slavery uses deception, threats, or violence to coerce someone to work for little to no pay. And although slavery has been outlawed in almost every country, there are millions of people working as slaves in brick kilns, garment factories, rice mills, fishing operations, and many other industries worldwide. And forced labor slavery is a violent crime. Victims of slavery are subject to beatings, and they may be deprived of food and water. One of the most common techniques used to entrap laborers is through false debts. An owner lures a person into slavery by offering a small advancement for their work. The owner then inflates this debt that's owed by not paying the wages as promised, claiming that the laborer owes expenses which are then deducted from their pay, and by charging them excessive interest. And then these false debts, they can be passed on to the next generation. IJM has identified families from grandparents to parents to children who have been forced to work for years after accepting an advance payment. And the fight against forced labor slavery is difficult. The investigations are challenging, and the victims may be reluctant to come forward about their circumstances out of fear of retaliation from the owner. But there have been encouraging stories of rescue that have taken place even amidst COVID-19 lockdown conditions, including one that took place this past June in South Asia. IJM received information in mid-March about 282 migrant workers held in bonded labor at a brick kiln. Now, these families were from a northern state and had traveled under the promise of good jobs and receiving fair wages. They were given advance payments equivalent to between 350 to 540 Canadian dollars. But the reality that these families faced was very different. The advances would become escalating debts that the families would need to repay. The laborers were forced to work for nearly 13 hours a day without proper food or access to health care. The children were denied education, and those above the age of 10 were forced to work. Every day, the adults pounded clay to make bricks, while the children dried them under the sun and arranged them in the kiln to be baked. Once the bricks were fired, they removed the hot bricks and stacked them for sale. And then when the COVID-19 pandemic began, these laborers, they were anxious to return home. But under the false debts of these advance payments, the kiln owners refused to allow them to leave, and they also stopped paying the workers and providing food for them to sustain themselves. The laborers contacted their relatives in their home state, who reached out to IJM. The laborers were able to communicate the harsh conditions and exploitation that they faced while being forced to work in this kiln. IJM connected with one of our casework partners, the Foundation for Sustainable Development, who helped get in contact with high-level government officials to tell them of the plight that these families were facing, these families who were trapped during lockdown. On June the 1st, officials attended the kiln and heard directly from the families. The parents explained the hardships that they faced, and young children demonstrated the grueling work that they did every day. With this evidence collected from the families, the officials confirmed that this was a case of bonded labor, and they instructed the families to pack up because they were going to be rescued. The officials also organized medical care for urgent needs and to track cases of COVID-19. Now, as the families in this kiln began preparing to leave, laborers from other nearby work sites also begged the officials to send them home. At first, the officials tried to convince these laborers that it would be safer to stay and that they'd be provided with food aid to support them. But the laborers persisted, and the officials were convinced that these 244 people at the neighboring work site were also in need of rescue. And that day, the officials arranged buses to transport 526 people to the railway station to board a special train back to their home state. And this included 60 children who had been forced to work in these facilities. All of these laborers were relieved to be on the train returning home. This was the second largest rescue operation that IJM has been involved with. IJM and the Foundation for Sustainable Development are following up to seek justice within the legal system on behalf of these survivors. The founder of the foundation explained that the COVID-19 pandemic is being used by perpetrators to enforce the bonded labor system, and the disadvantaged population are vulnerable to this violence-based exploitation. So to see local government respond with the urgency that they did in this case demonstrated their commitment to protecting vulnerable people from such exploitation. And this recalls verse 14 from Psalm 72. As the lives of people who are needy were redeemed from oppression and violence. So we are encouraged and celebrate that these survivors are now free. We also learn from Psalm 72 that when justice and righteousness are present, there is flourishing in the land and for all people. Verse 16 reads, "May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains, may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field." At IJM, we have seen the positive effects in countries where we work. There's more awareness of slavery and violence against vulnerable people, and a greater willingness for the justice system to investigate and prosecute such abuses. And we've also seen the effects on the survivors themselves and how restraining violence against them has allowed them to flourish. Allow me to tell you the story of one of our survivors, Kumar. Kumar was only 5 years old, living a simple childhood in a small village in South Asia, when tragedy struck. His father died suddenly, and then his mother abandoned him soon after. Orphaned and alone, Kumar went to live with his uncle, who tried to provide safety and stability for him. But as Kumar was beginning to heal, his life took another turn when a brick kiln owner used a relative's small debt to illegally take Kumar into slavery at the kiln. And this happened when Kumar was only 7 years old. As other children his age were beginning school, he was trapped into a life of slavery. The kiln was a massive operation, and Kumar struggled together with other children and adults, producing hundreds of bricks every day. He began work at 6:30 in the morning, carrying heavy bricks back and forth in the kiln as they dried, working until the evening hours. The owner of the kiln scolded Kumar and the other slaves with abusive threats when they were not working hard enough. When another slave tried to flee, the owner tracked him down and brought him back to the facility. And he was publicly beaten as a warning to others. Even when Kumar was sick, the owner beat him and dragged him to the kiln. Kumar remembers, "I did not think about freedom. I was afraid to think of my future. I had nothing to look forward to. I felt like I had lost everything in life, and I wondered why I had to suffer so much." IJM discovered the slavery in this brick kiln and investigated. In partnership with local police and government authorities, we conducted a rescue operation to rescue 15 slaves, including Kumar. While IJM and the officials documented the crimes that had taken place, trouble arose as owners from other nearby kilns tried to intimidate the rescued laborers with threats of violence. But Kumar and others bravely spoke the truth about their lives in slavery, and the government officials gave them release certificates and brought them to safety. The following day, IJM's aftercare team brought Kumar back to his native village. After 2 years were stolen from his childhood, Kumar was finally free. IJM helped Kumar to enroll in school and worked with him on his road to restoration. And he wanted to help people who had gone through slavery like himself. So he spent 4 years working with one of IJM's South Asia field offices. This experience inspired him to return to school for further education. And he's now in university, studying to become a social worker so that he can help even more people. And he returns to assist IJM when possible, and he's even had the opportunity to go and help on rescue operations. Drawing on his own experience, he comforts and encourages the rescued children and families who have been freed from slavery. Kumar says, "I've been saved. I don't want anybody to undergo the misfortunes I faced in my life. I really don't want them to suffer like me. I feel very happy when these people are freed." So to conclude, let's look at verses 18 and 19 of Psalm 72, which is a statement of blessing toward God. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory." When we hear stories like Kumar's, a rescued slave becoming the rescuer, we testify to the wondrous things that God has done. And this is indeed our prayer, that the earth is filled with God's glory, that it's a place where his presence is known. Friends, when we see that when violence is restrained, vulnerable people are freed from oppression. When victims of unjust treatment are cared for, they experience flourishing. This is what God desires for all people. He is not silent or passive when injustice is present. Rather, he raises up his people to do justice and act with righteousness so that things are made right and that his presence is made known. This was the pattern throughout the scriptures, and it continues with us today. May we heed his call to stand against injustice so that all people may experience the freedom that he intends. Shall we pray together? Thank you, God, on Freedom Sunday, that we can think about the freedom that comes from you, knowing that we have been freed from sin and from the oppression that sin has on us, and that frees us into a life with you that allows us to live for you, to serve others. Thank you, God, that freedom also means freedom from physical and actual oppression. So we pray, God, that we will desire to be your people who speak and stand against injustice to restrain violence, so that people who are needy can be protected and they can experience the freedom that you intend. Thank you, God, for calling us to be your people, for the privilege of being your people. God, we love you. May we serve your people well. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.